Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21, verses 1 through 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashkor, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, so that the enemy will withdraw from us." Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we come to an interesting passage in which Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, sends one of his priests, maybe hitmen, I don't know if you want to call them priests or hitmen, that sends one of his priests to Jeremiah to ask of good things from God. It is interesting because of the fact that we know that Zedekiah was a wicked king, that he really didn't want to hear any truth from Jeremiah. The only thing he wanted to hear was everything was okay. And so just on the whim of the possibility that Jeremiah might acquiesce to his desires, he sends Pashkor to him and, okay, ask him. Ask him if something good's going to happen. Hopefully, everybody has their fingers crossed, hopefully everything good's going to happen. There's a miscomprehension, misperception that as long as you turn to God, it doesn't matter why you turn to him, it doesn't matter your heart in turning to him, just as long as you turn to God, that you basically get what you want. That's a misperception. It is really a turn for the worse, because though you cry out to God, your heart is not right, and your thought is, you know, I'll just basically fundamentally manipulate God to think the way that I think, and he'll bless me in this. So when we come to this passage, we see that going on within the text, and Jeremiah is going to have to give an answer that is not going to be popular. Jeremiah is going to have to give an answer that, in fact, a little bit later on, there are a number of chapters that we're going to be looking at in Jeremiah dealing with this particular issue, and Zedekiah in particular, which is also interesting because as we go through the book of Jeremiah, we'll kind of go back in time to some of the sons of Josiah, and Zedekiah is actually the last king of Judah before they go into captivity. So it's like we're going close to the end in this particular chapter. We'll go back in some of the other chapters, and we'll read back in some of the things that were happening prior to this. But as we look at this particular chapter, it is Zedekiah, the final king of Judah. And Babylon has already surrounded the city. This is what's of great irony about this whole thing. In fact, as you read in 2 Kings in chapter 23 and chapter 24, you read of the fact that with Jehoiakim, which was the king before Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded the city and had begun to take out all of the wise men. He had begun to take out, which is interesting that Pashkor is still there, but God had begun to take out of all of the men that had great skill. And as Nebuchadnezzar began to take these men out and take them to his place, he also began to take all the treasures out of the temple. So Zedekiah is really left with a skeleton crew, and he is left with a skeleton nation. Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded this city. They are under siege. And what scripture tells us is, at this juncture, Nebuchadnezzar has almost all the nations under his power. So it's little Jerusalem as a skeleton is holding fast. And Zedekiah, in all of his pride, is going, perhaps he has a miracle. Sort of wishing for that rabbit out of the hat moment, which God is just going to, you know, make something happen. The text is pretty interesting. If you look with me again in chapter 21 and verse 1, it reads this way. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah, here again, the last king. His name in and of itself makes reference to righteousness. It is a declaration where we get the word Zadok, or have you ever heard the word Sadducee? Sadduk or Sadducee is where we get the word of righteous, and it is the same word, Zedek. It is that which conveys righteousness. And, of course, Zedekiah is anything but righteous. But as long as you name it, you hopefully can claim it, right? And we see a lot of this going on with the Jews in particular, the idea of, well, we're going to adopt certain names, and the possibility is that God is with us by virtue of the fact that we have adopted names. It's sort of like Christians today that use certain lingo, and as long as you use a certain lingo, that God's going to bless you. You know, if you say God's blessing, then it's going to be God's blessing. And God goes, your heart has a lot to do with this. And we oftentimes live in the world of facades, and this is where the kings were living. Zedekiah will be the one who gets his eyes gouged out as he watches his sons get murdered. Nebuchadnezzar will gouge out his eyes after he sees his sons get murdered. And he will be taken into captivity by Babylon. But King Zedekiah at this juncture, with all the armies surrounding him, realizing that all he has to do is look out the window, realizing that he's not going to win this battle, still holds fast. And the strange thing is that he still has this Pashur guy, which if you remember, you go back to Jeremiah chapter 20, oh yeah, there he is again in verse 1, right? And what does he do? Well, he does not like Jeremiah. And what does he do to Jeremiah? Well, he beats him up, beats him almost to death, and then throws him on the gate, the Benjamin gate, and hangs him there. So, okay, this is the guy you're going to send to Jeremiah. I don't quite understand that, but anyway, so he sent him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, please inquire of the Lord. Say a prayer for me. Have you ever talked to somebody that was steeped in sin? Oh, pastor, you got to say a prayer for me. What do you want me to say? You know, have mercy on the sinner? I don't know. What do you want me to say? Please inquire the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. No kidding. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us. Perhaps the Lord will accomplish for us something miraculous, something wonderful, something beyond our expectations, something that we've never seen before. You know, like that parting of the waters things? I think that Zedekiah was kind of looking for that kind of thing. With all the wonderful acts that he has done, obviously he could probably do something again, that the enemy may withdraw from us. A prayer to God. Maybe God will be gracious to us. Maybe he will. Well, I mean, they've been trusting in the superficial. They've been trusting in the titles. In fact, as you read in Jeremiah chapter 7, they were declaring, we have the temple of God. We have the temple of the Lord. We have, I mean, they're not going to, God's not going to let them. We got a big temple here. You see, it says right on it, temple of Yahweh. We have the temple of the Lord. So there's just no way, you know. They just keep surrounding and surrounding. They're going to surround them for 1.5 years as time goes on. And they will begin to starve them out. Like Babylon has all the time in the world. All they have to do is just keep the food from going in, keep the food from going out, block up all the water sources. In 1.5 years, everybody will be starving to death, and women will be eating their own children, Scripture tells us. It will get intense. But hey, Zedekiah thinks, maybe there'll be a miracle. Things haven't been looking too well, but you know, maybe things will change. The sun will come out tomorrow as long as we have Jeremiah praying for us. Come on, Jeremiah, say a good one for us. And now Jeremiah, within the rest of the chapter, as you begin to read the rest of the chapter, has to turn to him and say, you know what? You misunderstand this. God's going to turn your war machines against you. And so you will even be fighting yourself, as well as Babylon. And though Babylon, if Babylon were to even look weak on any side, this city will still be burned down. King Zedekiah, you want to surrender now, because God will protect you if you submit under his authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. But if you don't, you're going to be in big trouble. Of course, this is not something that Zedekiah wants to hear. The question is, where does all this take a wrong turn? How is it that people could perceive that maybe, you know, God will do something good for me? How is it that they could be so arrogant as to perceive that God is going to work on their behalf when they've been doing everything to the contrary? I mean, what is clear is that they are breaking God's word. They are ignoring what he's been saying. They've been mistreating God's people. They've been oppressing the poor and the weak. And they're still crying out to God for blessing. Their perception is they can do anything they want to do and God will bless them. Where did it go wrong? Well, Jeremiah's ministry actually begins with King Josiah, which in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you look at the first three verses, it lists the kings in which he was prophet over. And Jeremiah, what we know, Josiah, what we know about Josiah is that as a young man, age 8, he kind of inherited the kingdom. His father was a very wicked king, Amon, and Manasseh before that was the worst of kings. Nevertheless, here's this 8-year-old and untainted, obviously, by his parentage, and now comes the throne and begins to have a heart for God. We understand God's calling for certain ones. And Josiah becomes very zealous for God, for the things of God. He becomes zealous for the nation, that they would begin to worship God, and he begins to tear down all the idols. Josiah, at age 8. God allows him to reign for 31 years. Josiah will reign for 31 years. And it'll be in the middle of Josiah's reign that Jeremiah will kind of come in to his position. Which means that when Jeremiah started, things were going pretty well. Josiah was getting things on track. The question is, where did things go wrong? And if you go with me back to 2 Kings in chapter 23, we come to the end of Josiah's life. And when you consider that the young man died at age 39, that's not living a full life. And you'd almost have to say, well, where did his life, where was it cut short? And the answer is, was cut short when he began to take things into his own hands. And what I want to talk to you about today is how easy it is for us to take a wrong turn. How easy it is for us as people that desire to follow God, we say that we want to do the right thing, we try to get our life in order, and then just one wrong turn begins to set us into a tailspin, which ultimately brings us to the place of Zedekiah. If you look with me in 2 Kings chapter 23, there is kind of a little blurb at the end of Josiah's life. And the blurb goes something like this. Verse 24 will read, "Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the teraphim, the idols, the abominations." I mean, there was no king like this guy. How do we know that? Well, read verse 25. "And before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." What an amazing epithet. An amazing. But now if you look at verse 26, however, ouch, that however really hurts, doesn't it? "However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of the provocations of his grandfather Manasseh, which had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple which I said my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days," watch this text, "in his days, Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates." Now, I don't know if you understand the dynamics of what's going on here, but the king of Egypt is coming up from the south, and he's starting to attack the Babylonian region. He is attacking the Babylonian region. What God is doing at this time is because Josiah has been following the Lord, God is using Egypt to push back Babylon. He's using Egypt to do that. But Josiah, perceiving himself to be a tad bit more righteous than God, takes it in his hands to defeat Egypt. And he goes into this realm of trying to defeat him. And the king of Egypt says, you don't want to mess with me. God has sent me to do this. He actually says, your God has sent me to do this. You don't want to mess with me. But Josiah doesn't listen. It says this in verse 29, in his days Pharaoh and Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria, the river of Euphrates, and King Josiah went out to meet him. And when Pharaoh and Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. Now, this doesn't go into as much detail as 2 Chronicles does. So if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, by the way, we're going to come right back here to 2 Kings, so I want to keep your finger there. But if you look with me in 2 Chronicles in chapter 35, it'll record it this way. As King says, it's just not written in Chronicles, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 20 reads this way, after all this, I want to stop here and say this, after all this is a lot of stuff. After all this is Josiah really getting his nation straight. And after all this in Chronicles, as this is being recorded, is telling us that this great Passover, the greatest Passover that has ever occurred, was with Josiah. He said, we're going to celebrate the Lord. You know, a lot of the celebrations that we do, unfortunately, oftentimes draw attention to our righteousness. We bring in the fanfare and we kind of go overboard and overkill. If you look with me in chapter 35, in verse 7, Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks of lambs and kids for all the Passover offerings, numbering 30,000. That was his contribution. Would that be overkill to you? That'd be kind of an overkill. The guy says a Passover lamb. Anyway, 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls, the king's possession. His officers contributed a freewill offering, the people of the priests. It goes on to say that the priests of the Passover offerings 26 from the flocks, 2,600 from the flocks, 300 bulls. Then Konaniah, 500 from the flocks, 500 bulls. I mean, this is a mass amount of slain for the Passover. He just wanted to make sure we're going to celebrate this. It is under that surroundings that we find Josiah feeling pretty good about himself. And he knows that the king of Egypt is coming. So by George, he's the savior of the world, isn't he? So it picks up in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, Euphrates being the realm of where Babylon is. And Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what do we have to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you, but against the house with which I am at war. God has ordered me to hurry, stop, for your own sake, from interfering with God, who is with me, that he may not destroy you. However, is that word again? However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho, from the mouth of God, but came to war in the plain of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me home, bury me there. If you look in verse 25, Jeremiah is mentioned. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. By the way, one of the lamentations in the book of Lamentations is over the death of Josiah. It is a death of an era. It is a death of a time. It is a death of those kings that were following the Lord, and now The sons of Josiah will begin to take over, and this will continue the bad turn. Let me just say this on the onset, that I believe where most people take their bad turns is where they perceive themselves as being righteous. Anytime that you and I go out of the realm of humility, as we've oftentimes quoted 1 John, look, if you say you have no sin, you're lying. We're sinners saved by grace, and it's God's graciousness upon us. Anytime we begin to perceive ourselves as righteous, we begin to pray prayers like, God, bless my good deeds. You don't even want to go there because you don't know what's good. You don't know what's best. There's an interesting parallel of King David, and I won't have you turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David thought that he would do something nice, if I can put it this way, nice to Hanan of the Ammonites. Now, we know that God had already told him, you don't want to mess with the Ammonites. Well, that's not being nice, though. I mean, how many times have you had a thought, well, I just want to be nice? And God says, well, yeah, but I don't want you to be nice that way. I don't want you to do it this way. Are we going to the Word of God and letting the Word of God define nice? Or are we just trying to be nice? Are we just winging it? Because we just want to look nice. What 2 Samuel tells us is that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there had been a promise to David, from your lineage is going to come the Messiah. And David goes, wow, I am special. So he begins going to war. He begins, being very treacherous, if you begin to read the next few chapters. He then comes to this point and he goes, you know what, I'm feeling pretty nice. I'm going to be nice to everybody. I'm the nice guy. And so he says, I'm going to be nice to this Hanan guy, and his father, there's been a death in the family, I'm going to give him a gift. So he gives him a gift. Of course, that king goes, there's something wrong. There's probably a bomb in this thing. And it's a different text, but anyway, what he's stating is that I don't think I can trust him. So the guys that David sent to deliver the gifts, he shaves their beards and everything and humiliates them, and David goes, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. So what's interesting is that his moment of niceness then goes away. And a war ensues that never should have begun in the first place. But it was all in the guise of doing something nice. And really, that begins the demise of David. Because shortly after that, it's David then that sees Bathsheba. And so where does it all begin? Being nice. I'm the nice guy. God bless me in my wonderful plans of being wonderful. And that's a wrong turn. That's exactly where Josiah starts going wrong. And it is the death of Josiah. It then begins the demise of the nation. His sons then begin to take this a step further, because really that pursuit of doing something good under my own authority is a form of rebellion. So his sons will take that just a step further, and they'll begin to rebel against the authority that God establishes. What God will do is he will establish the king of Egypt over Israel at this time. And he'll begin to set boundaries upon him. Now, if Josiah's sons will submit to that, they'll be okay, but they don't. And they begin to rebel against God's authority. So it virtually starts off, bless my good deeds. It then starts off, and then it goes into the realm of bless my rebellious acts to authority. I mean, it's the king of Egypt. Obviously, I don't have to obey him. He's not the nice guy, right? Well, it's authority that God has placed over you. So you can't ask God to bless your rebellious deeds against his authority that he established. And if you look with me in 2 Kings, at the end of chapter 23, Jehoaz, which, by the way, oldest son of Josiah, was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, which is an interesting name, which seems to convey that her father-in-law is her protection, or the marriage seems to be a kind of hope that that relationship would be protected. And if you look, she was the daughter of Jeremiah, which is not the Jeremiah of the book of Jeremiah, but she was the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, which what we understand was a Levitical town. The reason I say that is it seems that, you know, just as long as you're born in a certain place, perhaps you're okay, and you can do anything you want to do. But unfortunately, verse 32, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done, and Pharaoh imprisoned him. He rebelled against the authority that God had established over him. At Riblah, which is kind of in the east, which is kind of interesting because it's kind of northeast and it's near the road to Babylon. So all these are kind of pointing to some very interesting things. In the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed in the land a fine of 100 talents of silver. And in other words, he was just literally, fundamentally over Jerusalem. And then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, this was another son of Josiah, and his name meaning God raises up. Of course, here again, you have those right titles. You have those, you name your kid right, I'll name it, claim it, it's going to happen. So he names him, God raised up this son. So he became king in the place of his father. Josiah, his name was changed to Jehoiakim, which seems to have a little bit more clout. That is to say, it's not saying God raises you up, we're saying Yahweh raises you up, the name proper of God. So he took Joaz away, brought him into Egypt, and he died there. Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, taxed the land to give money to the command of Pharaoh, exacted the silver and gold from the people. In verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name, which seems to convey every time they mention the mother's name, that the mother was kind of the influence of the decisions. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his father had done. Now in chapter 24, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. See this? In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years, and he turned and what? Rebelled against the Lord. Here again, rebelling against authority. God bless my rebellion against the authority you've established. I'm not going to do that. God's not going to do that. I mean, you can turn to God all you want to, but God says, I've raised that authority, whether it's Egypt, which was not a godly nation, or whether it's Babylon, which was not a godly nation. Nevertheless, God raised them up that they might bring Israel to a humiliation. The Lord sent him bands of the Chaldeans, of Arameans, which are Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them in the sight of God because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Because he had shed all the innocent blood, filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. God was not going to forgive this. Goes on and says in verse 5, so the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept in his father's in Jehoiakim, which once again kind of goes from the realm of God raises up, or Jehovah raises up, to now God or Jehovah establishes. And here again, okay, you know, we've lost a few kids on the way, but now we're going to name him Jehovah establishes, and he's not going to get lost. He's going to remain firm. I don't think so. Who Jehovah establishes, and it came about, the king of Egypt did not come out of his land again. The king of Babylon had taken all of these things. And it says Jehoiakim was 18 years old, and he became king, and he reigned what? 3 months. Oh, well, Jehovah didn't seem to establish him too long there. And then he ultimately ends up surrendering, he and his mother and their family and their entourage, to Nebuchadnezzar. If you read with me, pick up in verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem. The city came under siege. Now, by the way, we're reading in Jeremiah, in the time of Zedekiah. This is before King Zedekiah. This is before. So Nebuchadnezzar's already has the city of Jerusalem under siege. Isn't that true, verse 10? Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, his servants, all the officials. And they begin to surrender, and then the king carries out all their treasures. Verse 13, see that? Treasures of the king's house, cuts these things into pieces. Gold out of Solomon, the king of Israel, that he had had, the temple of the Lord, and he led them into exile. And you see 10,000 men of valor. See that in verse 14? And then verse 16, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000 all strong. Jehoiakim and all his family were led out, verse 15. And then the king of Babylon made his uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place, and changed his name to what? Zedekiah. Now that's the Zedekiah that we're looking at. In other words, Babylon has been controlling this whole thing, and Zedekiah is going, I think we're going to win. I don't know where this guy is getting his information, but it's obviously bogus. It says in verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, which is interesting. He's going back to being one of the sons of Josiah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim did. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah, and he cast them out of his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. How do you get here? Well, I think there are several steps that we take. First of all, we begin to see ourselves as righteous, and we begin to turn to God in a superficial way, not in a real way. And we turn to God and say, you know, I'm out there doing good stuff. God, why don't you bless what I'm doing? Instead of really turning to God and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? We begin to go on our own volition, make our own decisions, begin to see ourselves and perceive ourselves as almost crusaders for good. And we're going to fix things. And God goes, you know, the very thing that you're attacking is the very thing that I was using to hold back evil from you. Let it go. Let me take care of that. When you and I begin to go into realms that we were never meant to go into, just under the guise of we're going to be nice, we begin to go into a realm of destruction for ourselves, literally self-destruction. Then it's very easy to go from transition from that place to, well, because this force has now come upon me, I'm going to rebel against that. And God says, no, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you. If I brought this in your life, you accept this as God's work in your life and submit to this. And it is in that submission that I'll begin to work greatly. Well, no, I'm going to rebel. So you begin to rebel. And then you turn to God in your prayers and you say, God, help my rebellion. And God goes, I'm not listening. Everything you're telling me, I'm not listening. James chapter 4 talks about the fact that we come to God, and the reason that our prayers are not answered is we ask with wrong motives. Because most of the time when we come to God, it's more for our vindication. It's more that we want God just to prove ourselves right. And God says, I'm not going to help you. And these are all wrong turns that begin to take us down the greater path. And as you see the sons of Josiah, you now see this final son of Zedekiah, who the king of Babylon is really in control of this guy, and yet he just will not learn. And it is in his arrogance that he calls upon Jeremiah and he says, look, I want you to call upon God and I want you to tell him to bless us anyway. And they have really come to a point in which they know that they're sinning. They know that they're doing wrong. In fact, every time Jeremiah comes up, you know, they don't want to hear what he has to say. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to do what you tell us to do. Just bless us anyway. And you realize that at that juncture, there is no turning back. That turn has become too intense. In Jeremiah chapter 32, if you take a moment, turn there with me. This is a wonderful chapter, and we won't go into clearly all the chapter, but it's a wonderful chapter in the sense that as the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, now, as we'll go on and read further in Jeremiah, we'll actually go back in time. But at this particular stage, the 10th year of Zedekiah, Zedekiah has less than 1 year to live. In less than 1 year, Zedekiah Zedekiah will be taken captive. His sons will be taken captive. He will no longer be king. He does not know that. The word of the Lord comes to Zedekiah at this time. If you look with me in chapter 32, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah, the prophet, was shut up in the court. You want to know why Jeremiah was shut up in the court? Because they didn't like what he said. So, you're telling us the wrong thing. You're telling us that we need to surrender. We can't do that. It says in verse 3, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of King Babylon. It's surrounded by Babylon. What do you mean, arguing with Jeremiah about this? All you have to do is open your window. You can see it happening. He says, why are you telling me these things? It's all obvious. You know, the word of the Lord begins to reveal all kinds of problems to us. And we begin to close the book and we say, why are you telling me these things? God says, well, you don't have to read it here. Look around you. Look at the misery around you. Look at the things that are happening around you. You say, why have they happened? Because you went and tried to do good on your own. You went to perceive yourself as better than God because you are the one that rebelled against the authority that God has established in your life. And now you are coming before God and still asking for blessings no matter what you do. And I'm not going to do it, he says. Well, if you were to look with me in Jeremiah chapter 38. By the way, Jeremiah 32, one of the reasons why I think it's presented at an early point is because the end of that particular chapter, God gives Jeremiah the prophecy, but I'm going to bless the nation anyway. I'm going to bring them back and bless them anyway. Obviously, Zedekiah would not be recipient of that. But if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 38, you begin to see this dialogue going back and forth, and with Peshkur being sent once again to Jeremiah. And the fact of the matter is in chapter 37, Jeremiah has once again told the king, I don't have good news for you. And the king has asked, if you back up into chapter 37 in verse 4, he says in verse 3, he asked Jeremiah, look at the end of that verse, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Now Jeremiah at this time was still coming in and out. He had not yet been put in prison. Meanwhile, this is interesting things that are going on. Meanwhile, God had sent up the king of Pharaoh from Egypt again, and he begins warring with Babylon again, while Babylon has put Jerusalem in a siege. The king of Babylon will take a hold on Jerusalem and withdraw his men for a short time. It is in this prophecy that Jeremiah will say, as God sends him, tell Zedekiah, this is not a time to get cocky. God is pulling them out to give you one more chance. Surrender to the king of Babylon. Because don't perceive that everything's going to be okay just because, in fact, he says in verse 9, thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away. For they will not. They will come back. They will destroy your city, even if the whole army is defeated. They're going to come back and destroy this place. So don't think just because things are looking a little bit better. But God gives them a short reprieve, which is very interesting at this time. And Zedekiah has another moment to do the right thing. God has given him one more chance. But Zedekiah, once again, instead of doing the right thing, sends Pashur to him. And it says in chapter 38, that he goes, and what was their conclusion? Well, their conclusion was, according to verse 4, the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death. Let's just kill Jeremiah. I mean, he's just giving us bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, and we don't want him around anymore. And so they lock him up. in this place, and an Ethiopian turns to the king and he goes, you don't want to do this. You're just heaping bad stuff on yourself. And I want you to pick up with me in verse 14. So Zedekiah then goes to Jeremiah and he says, look, Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. I want you to be really honest with me. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, you will certainly put me to death. Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret. Don't you love when people swear to you in secret? Don't tell anybody, I promise. I wonder what that means. But anyway, so he swore to him in secret, and he says, look, if you don't tell anybody what you tell me, I won't tell anybody what you tell me, and nobody will get hurt. So Jeremiah tells him. Jeremiah turns to Zedekiah, and he says, this says the Lord of hosts, if you indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, you'll live. Everything will be okay. Just surrender. Just submit to the authority. And then King Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, verse 19, but I dread the Jews that have gone over to the Chaldeans. If they get a hold of me, they're going to say that I chickened out, and they're going to kill me. What's he afraid of? What man thinks. And he perceives that his protection comes from man. This is why Jeremiah keeps hitting that, cursed is the man who trusts in man, puts his trust in the things of the world. But blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 17. It just keeps going back to that. The irony of the text is that Zedekiah keeps seeking the blessings of God despite his continuance in doing what is wrong. And I just want to close with that text in particular in James in chapter 4, if you turn there with me. It tells us at the very beginning of James chapter 4 and verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that you wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You commit murder. You're envious. You cannot obtain. So you fight. You quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with what? Wrong motives. To spend it according to your pleasures. If my people will humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll seek my face and they'll do what I tell them to do, then I'll pour out the blessings of heaven. But you can't come to God with your own agenda. You can't come to God perceiving yourself to be self-righteous. You can't come to God rebelling against authority, rebelling against his laws, doing what you know is wrong, and then turn to him and say, God, give me all the blessings. He's not going to do that. And God is calling upon us to just humble ourselves. And this is why in James chapter 4, he says, look, God will give greater grace, but you have to humble yourself. If you look within the passage in verse 6, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable over your sin, and I'll fix you. But don't keep coming to God and saying, bless whatever I'm doing. He's not going to do that. Because the things that you and I pursue are just selfish desires that oftentimes bring hurt and more destruction upon others. The very thing that we perceive as helping is often the very thing that is bringing destruction into our lives. Oh, we're the helpers. Really? God was using that to hold back the pain and the suffering to your nation. God was giving you a reprieve, Josiah. Submit to God. Come to him and say, Lord, I just want to do what you have me do. And begin to read his word and let the word of God begin to direct your steps. Let the word of God define what kind is. Let the word of God define what helpful is. There are certain things that God says don't do. There are certain things that God says do. Do them. And God will begin to bless you. What a wonderful truth that is. Father, we give you thanks for your word and for these examples that you give us. We realize that in so many ways we are like Zedekiah. We come to you and we cry out, bless us anyway. We know that we're doing the wrong thing. We know that we're going the wrong way. We know that we're acting in rebellion. We know that our heart's not right, and we know that our motives are not pure, but bless us any way. And we come to you with a sense of, you owe us this. But you don't. What is owed to us is the payment of our sins, and we deserve to die eternally. Nevertheless, you are gracious to us, and your plans are good for us. And time after time you send out before us, if you will just submit, if you will just surrender, if you will just humble yourself, I'll take care of you. We realize as we read through the Bible that men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego humbled themselves and surrendered. And in that humbling, you blessed them and made them great. Father, we trust in you, not in us, not in our goodness, and not in our perception of what needs to be done. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know what is surrounding you today. I don't know the difficulties that have become a part of your life. I don't know the reality that you're having to deal with today. But I can tell you this, there is a peace that passes all understanding. There is a joy and a fulfillment that comes when you submit to God. If you're not experiencing that, it's you. You've taken a wrong turn. You've gone into the realm of telling God what he needs to do on the basis of what your agenda is. And you have found yourself surrounded by the treachery of this world. Dearly beloved, find freedom from this. Submit therefore unto the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Scripture says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ, who surrendered his life, an atonement for sin, who, although he was reviled unjustly, submitted to the authority of that day, knowing that God was sovereignly working through that authority to bring about salvation to all mankind. The very thing that Peter would seek to stop would be the very thing that would bring him damnation. The rescuing of Jesus could not be. For God had a plan that was far greater. Admit today that you don't know everything. Admit today that you don't even know what good is. Turn to Christ. Submit to his will. Do what he says. And discover good in your life this week. You pray a sunny place.
He promised. believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonder. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes, only trust him, only trust him, and he will save you now. For he will save you, he will save you, he will save you.
Father, we come to your salvation, your love for us. Who would have guessed that by your Son dying on the cross, we would have everlasting life? That victory would come through a giving up of a life. And yet your wisdom is far greater than ours. So Lord, we give our lives to you. We follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We surrender to the things that you have brought within to our life. We give you thanks for your moving in our life, for we know that it is for our good. And we humble ourselves before you this week. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.